He has done great things for us, no question about it. This morning we want to consider another birth announcement. We looked at one last week, and this week we want to look at yet still another. That's what the angels did. They made birth announcements at the time of Jesus' arrival here on earth. And the announcement would reveal three things to Mary. The first, that she is favored by God. The second, that Jesus' identity is unique. And the third, that all things are possible with God. So let's just consider these for a moment or two. The first, that Mary is favored by God. Look at verse 28, and I encourage you to follow along in the scripture. Verse 28 says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, we're told that when Mary heard these words from the angel, she was greatly troubled. And ironically, it seems she was not so much troubled by his appearance in this case as Zechariah had been earlier when the angel made a birth announcement to him about he and Elizabeth, his barren wife, conceiving a child. At that time, Zechariah was just startled by the appearance of the angel. Mary seems to be more troubled by the words of the angel. What does it mean that I'm favored by God? What did the angel mean that she would be favored by God? Let me begin by suggesting to you some things that it did not mean, because there's a lot that is attached to this, that Mary was favored by God. First of all, it did not mean that she was favored above all women. She wasn't favored above all women. And I say that because in some translations, the King James translation and a few others, you won't find it here in the NIV, but in some of these other translations, it says that she was favored among women. The among women is added there. And people have taken that and have concluded or extrapolated that it meant she was favored above all women. Not the case. That's not why God favored her, because she was unique and special among all women. She was a common woman. And it did not mean that she herself had been conceived immaculately, free from a sin nature. No, Mary was not free from a sin nature. She was, as we learn from the text, faithful and obedient. Yet, it is not even said of Mary what was said of Zechariah and Elizabeth in the prior chapter, chapter 1. Look at verse 6, where it tells us that they were upright in the sight of God. And they were observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That's not even said here of Mary. But she's favored of God. She was not conceived immaculately. She too, just like every single one of us, needed a Savior. And she found one in her Son, Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins. It does not mean that she would be exempted from death and simply be taken up to glory. There's no evidence of that in the Scriptures whatsoever. It does not mean that she is awarded the title Mother of God. That's not the case. It doesn't mean either that God would grant her wealth and power and ease and comfort in life. Sometimes when we hear that we are experiencing God's favor, that's immediately what comes to mind.
Well, we've got wealth, we've got power, we've got comfort, we've got ease. God is favoring us. No, that's not what was meant here at all. Consider Mary's life as a mother of Jesus. She had numerous challenges, just like any mom does. But even more so, the scripture says, in some respects. You see, it must have been so hard to understand at times what motivated her son, Jesus. Remember when she and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days? Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? What that must have been like for her? And when she found him in the temple, she and Joseph, Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" We find that in the next chapter of Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Mary had to put that in the context of what she learned from the angels prior to her birth and how this would be a very special child. It must have been heartbreaking to hear others reject and ridicule her son, even to the point where they declared him demon-possessed. As a mom, how would you like to hear others suggesting or inferring or outright declaring that your child is demon-possessed? Must have been so hard for Mary to hear Jesus refer to his followers as his family, almost an insinuation that, you know, she and his siblings were not so much his family, that he preferred those who were following after him. That must have been difficult. And we just can't imagine the anguish watching her son suffer and die a cruel, needless, in her estimate, and merciless death upon the cross. So, what did it mean that Mary was favored? There's only one explanation that's given here in the scripture. The Lord is with you. Do you see that? Mary, you're favored because I am with you. And you've been chosen. You've been given a calling. You have a role in the plan of redemption. I'm conceiving my son in your womb. And you'll prepare him for the world. Mary, I'll be with you in this, but what a venture it will be. I'm with you. It didn't have anything to do with Mary's character. It had everything to do with God's grace toward her. In his grace, she was chosen to fulfill this calling. She was invited to cooperate and participate in God's plan to enter humankind. Mary, you are highly favored. It'll be frightening, brutal, anguishing at times. But there's the assurance, there's the favor of God. I will be with you. I will be with you. Leave you to fend for yourself. I'll not leave you to handle so many odds on your own. I will protect. I will sustain you. I will make it possible for you to fulfill your role, your calling in my
redemptive plan, Mary. The Lord is with you. Now, she couldn't fully comprehend what it would mean to mother Jesus. She didn't even understand how it would happen. So she was, at the moment, troubled, genuinely disturbed in her spirit. In fact, Mary was the first person to question the virgin birth. There have been many since, but she was the first person to question the virgin birth. For we see here in verse 34, how can this be? For I am a virgin. How can this be since I am a virgin? Well, let's talk for just a couple of moments about Jesus' identity. Because that's an important, that's a central part of what the angel wanted Mary to hear in this birth announcement. This child of Mary's was to be given the name Jesus. Jesus. You see that, verse 31? Him, Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus was a common name in the first century. It was not uncommon at all. Archaeologists have unearthed tombs of 71 Yeshuas. Jesus. Jesus. I can tell you, frankly, believe it or not, my tailor's name is Jesus. I go to Jesus' house when I need something altered in my outfit. He's a wonderful person, Jesus. It was a common name. But the name means Savior. Savior. And the scripture's clear and unequivocal by the pen of Paul that in fact salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. The name, of course, that Paul's referring to here is very specifically Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus born in Bethlehem. Others may save us from physical threats, but only Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, can save us from our sin, from being eternally separated from God. His name is tied to his mission, his calling. It was for this very reason Jesus, God Emmanuel, God with us, came into our world to save us from our sin. We're told also by the angel that he will be great. Verse 32. He will be great. Well, that's a nice thing to say about anybody, isn't it? I've said it myself about a number of people. You know, you are really a great person. You really are a great guy. You do some great things. Almost sounds like an incredible understatement, doesn't it? That Jesus is great. Do you think that would be adequate and sufficient to describe him? Oh yeah, Jesus, he's a great guy. No, not at all. Not at all. But Gabriel is saying Jesus exceeds any measure of human greatness. He clarifies this further by saying he'll be, do you notice here, the Son of the Most High, a term for God himself. He'll be great because he is the Son of God. Not just any other human born into this world, but the Son of God. He again is referring to that immaculate conception of Jesus. He's referring to that miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit who would overshadow Mary. He's saying he will be the Son of the Most High, God's Son. He will have, unlike any other who ever came into the world, two natures. His human nature, fully, he'll fully be a man, and his divine nature. He will be fully God himself among us. And you will see the glory of God in him. And that's what John said, that we see in this one who came to dwell among us, the glory of God. Gabriel's telling us he's not merely a man. He is God as well. And he possesses two natures, human and divine. And he unmistakably attests to this by referring to him in verse 35 as what? The Holy One. The Holy One. The Holy One. His greatness is the glory of God manifested in him. We see in Jesus the wisdom of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the peace of God. People say, what is God like? We see what God is like. We know what God is like when we see Jesus. He will be great. He will be great. Oh, and then the angel tells us something else about Jesus' identity. Do you see it here? He's referred to as the Son of Promise. He's the Son of Promise, or the seed of woman that was promised when Satan introduced sin, and consequently spiritual death was introduced to man, and separation from God happened in the world. Jesus is the Son of Promise, and he would conquer Satan and death and sin. A sidebar here. Vernon McGee, remember gravelly-voiced Vernon McGee, some of you? He was fond of pointing out that some men are quick to say that a woman brought sin into the world, but slow to acknowledge a woman brought the Savior into the world without the help of any man. My dear ones, this whose birth was announced by the angel Gabriel is the Son of Promise from the beginning of time. And Gabriel is stressing these three things here about Jesus' identity. If we think about it, he's stressing his position as the Son of God the Most High. He's stressing his authority as he ascends to the throne of David and rules without end. Do you see that in verses 32 and 33? And he's stressing his divinity. He is the Holy One. So Gabriel wanted no question about who this child would be and who this child is. And Mary said, how? How can this be? How can it happen? So she inquires. She says, I'm a virgin. Gabriel explains the miraculous conception of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He reinforces this possibility. Do you notice that's what he does here? He gives her more information by referring to barren Elizabeth's expecting a child in her old age. In other words, this isn't God's first rodeo. He's done this before. And even going back further than
Elizabeth and Zechariah. Go all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. He's done this before. God knows what he's doing. He has miraculously superseded the natural laws of human reproduction prior to this. Mary responds to Gabriel by, in effect, saying, I get what you're telling me, but how? It doesn't seem possible, let alone likely. You know, Jesus himself would echo what Gabriel answered when he, on one occasion, was referring to second birth or salvation, coming into relationship with our Heavenly Father, being reconciled to the one who is holy and whom we have offended in our rebelliousness and our intention to live our own lives separate and apart from him. He would say about this second birth, this salvation, that it was likened to a man entering the kingdom of heaven as a camel entering through the eye of a needle. He said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, Jesus said, all things are possible. Every miracle that Jesus performed confirms the fact that he is the God of possibilities. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? We need a God of possibilities when we're up against the impossible. Not that everything we want from him is possible, but that everything he deems necessary is possible. So, friends, what does this tell us about God? Just quickly, a couple of things. First is this. If he calls you, suppose you were in Mary's sandals. If he calls you to do something, to fulfill a calling, will he be with you? And you can, on the basis of what this scripture teaches, say unequivocally, confidently, yes. He doesn't call us to do something for him if he is not with us in it. He will sustain, and he will empower, and he will equip us to fulfill whatever roles in life he has for us. And it tells us that he is a God of possibilities, a God of miracles, not bound by natural causes, when a miracle will suit his purpose. Specifically, we are made aware again, even by this passage, that God has the power over human reproduction. And I think that instructs us about the whole matter of abortion. What does it say about us, though? About you and me? Well, first of all, I think it says that we need to believe. We need to believe in miracles. Does God still perform miracles? I certainly think he does. I think so many of them escape us, but he does still perform miracles. Do we believe it? Do we believe that he's the God of possibilities in the face of the impossible? Secondly, what we celebrate at Christmas is a miracle. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating a miracle here. How can we celebrate
something that we don't believe in. If we don't believe in miracles, then we can cross Christmas off our to-do list. That might make us a lot less busy in this season, but I don't think it'll give us any more peace in life. I think another thing that it says about us is that our earnest questions about what life brings us are in fact welcome by God. We'll in fact receive them, and they don't disqualify us from Him. We may have questions. God, I don't see how all this fits together. I don't see how or why it is that you want me in this particular role, in this service. But Lord, here I am. Use me. And finally, let's remember that it's an honor to serve God in any capacity to which He calls us. That may be something that will impact many. It might be something that will make a huge difference in our family. It might be something that will contribute to our church. It may be something that will touch the life of a colleague at work or a fellow student at school. But it's an honor, whatever capacity it may be, to serve Him and represent Him. Gabriel, God's messenger, tells us this Christmas, as well as he told Mary on that original Christmas, to serve as an honor, and it's doable. Whatever it is he's calling you to do, it's doable because he is with us. And we, like Mary, are favored. And when we really consider who Jesus is, there's a compulsion in us to tell others. If you really know who Jesus is, there ought to be a compulsion to tell others. And there is, of course, the comfort that we receive from knowing that all things are possible with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Gabriel. More importantly, we thank you that he brought this message from you and shared it not only with Mary, but with us through your word. Might we find encouragement in it and help as we face our own circumstances this Christmas. Thank you for including us in the things that you want to do among us. And we just give you praise for who you are, especially in Jesus, our Savior, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. My dear ones, God's grace be with you. God's love be showered upon you. God's peace be your portion until he's pleased for us to meet again. God bless you all.